You know, I was thinking the other day, it seems like whenever you put something, put real in front of anything, it seems like it sells more stuff, right? Real leather or real coffee, all of a sudden people are clamoring for it. And it's interesting, they did a study a while back, and people are looking for real and authentic things. I guess that's because we live in a world filled with inauthentic and not real things. And so the more real you find somebody, the more real something is, the more in demand it seems to be. It was interesting, there used to be a TV show called Real People, although those people were maybe a little too real, I don't know. There was a book called Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. Coke used to be called The Real Thing. So this morning I want to do something interesting. I want to take a look at what James has to say about how do you have real faith. It's interesting, we are, as Mike said, in the midst of this series looking at countercultural things, and faith in God is very countercultural. And even in churches sometimes when you listen to people talk, what we're going to talk about today is even countercultural from, I think, the way they look at God, the way they think about faith and those kind of things. In fact, what we're going to be taking a look at today is one of the most controversial and misunderstood passages in the book of James. In fact, every cult, it seems, misunderstands this particular verse, and they try to use it to prove that you have to work your way to heaven. And that's how they get to people to do all these different things. In fact, it's one of the verses that they use in the Catholic Church to, authenticate purgatory, right? Jesus got you this far, but you got to work your way the rest of the way. So it's important to kind of understand what we're going to be talking about today so that when those people come knocking at your door, you know exactly what to tell them. So to start with, I want you just to know this. It's important to know that the entire New Testament teaches this one truth, that we are saved by faith alone. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, faith alone. Paul says it this way, by grace and grace. So every time I'm going to use this, or Paul uses this, it's God's undeserved love. I want you to think about it as God pursuing you with a love that you don't deserve. All of us are messed up, all of us are broken, all of us know how many things that we've done to break God's heart, to break other people's hearts, the sin in our life, but yet God still, in the midst of that, pursues us with his love and says, so Paul says, by grace, through faith, which is trust, we are saved. But then James comes along later in his book and he says, no, it's not just by faith, but faith plus works that we're saved. So what is he talking about? The answer, and this is why Luther got frustrated with this particular book and this particular passage, because he just didn't want people to get confused. But the answer, the simple answer, is that James and Paul are both right. They're just simply fighting two different enemies, two different heresies that were out there in their day at that time. So when Paul uses the word works, he's actually talking about Jewish laws and circumcision and things like that. What the Jews were doing was they were saying, okay, maybe it can be Jesus, but it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus all the traditions of the elders that we've had. It can't just be Jesus. It's Jesus plus all these different things. And Paul just over and over and over again says, no, it's just Jesus. Jesus is the only one that saves. In fact, I had a buddy one time. He came to faith later in life. And he was hanging out with some friends before that, from before, who didn't know him as a Christian. And he came to him and they were Christians. He said, hey, I'm a Christian now. And they said, oh, that's awesome. You're going to be in heaven with us. And he got real serious for a second. He says, well, I hope I've been good enough. And he came back and he shared that story with me. And I said, oh, buddy, you haven't been even close to being good enough. And his face kind of started to fall. I said, none of us have, but Jesus has. We take our imperfect selves, we put our faith in a perfect God, in perfect Jesus, and he reconciles and he forgives and he makes us perfect before God. That's the cool part about Jesus. It's just Jesus who saves. If you're looking at yourself, if you've been good enough, the answer is no. If you look to Jesus, if he's been good enough, the answer is always yes. And so Paul hits on that theme over and over and over. That's why Jesus is so cool. That's why we worship him. That's why we praise his name. But when James uses it, he's talking about a lifestyle of Christians, acts of love. Because you actually believe this, you can't help trust this. It can't help but evidence itself in your life. Those works follow that initial trust and that faith. So Paul focuses on the root of salvation, what happens to me internally, and James focuses on the fruit of salvation, because we have that trust in Jesus, what happens on the outside of us. So Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. What are fruits? Fruits are works. By the evidence of what's going on in their heart, you'll know who are mine. That's what he's saying. So Paul's talking about how do you know you're a Christian, and James is talking about how do you show you're a Christian. It's not a contradiction. It's kind of summed up for us in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, where he says this. For it is by grace, again, that undeserved love from God, that you have been saved through faith, that trust in him, for a life of good works that God has already prepared for you to do. So there's three prepositions here. Do you see it? There's grace through faith and for good works. If you get those out of order, though, you always get into trouble. If you think it's by works that you are saved, then you're looking to yourself for salvation. Isn't that terrifying? I have buddies that from different church bodies, and they're looking to forward to a thing called the rapture. I guess that's a vanishing or whatever. It's not something we teach or that's in the Bible, but it's something they look forward to, and they're terrified they're going to miss it when Jesus comes because they haven't been good enough. Jesus gives peace. I got you. You're mine. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. If you look to yourself, you're freaked out because you've done something wrong, you've said something wrong, you did something wrong, you didn't trust him, and you get overwhelmed with that guilt and overwhelmed with that weight, and you start doubting that simple truth of Jesus, and you lose that peace. So when James says, how do you show you're a believer? Paul again is saying, how do you receive God's forgiveness? How do you receive Jesus? All those things. But James says, how do you show you're a believer? If you believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose again for you, that he is your Lord, that he is your Savior, it has to show. It can't not show. You can't help. If he's number one in your life, there's going to be evidence. And that's what James is talking about. So I'm going to talk about different ones here. And each one of these, you'll note from talking to people in the church or around the church or even people outside the church, you'll notice how often they miss out and get these wrong. So I'll just start with the first one. Real faith is not just something that you say. In verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It doesn't say he actually has faith here. It just says that he claims to have it. He talks about it, right? That he knows the right phrases. Maybe he, you know, spent some time, went through confirmation at some point. He knows the right things. His grandparents are Christians. Maybe his parents are Christians. My girls came to me one time and they said, Dad, can we date? I said, sure. Just as long as it's a Christian. I said, great, we know lots of Christians. I said, well, that's super. But I mean a Christian who goes to church. And they said, oh, Dad, we don't know any of those. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians today. Even though people are walking away from the church, even though it's becoming more unpopular, even though there's a group called the nuns that's growing, which means they have no religion, is growing in our culture, there's still an inordinate amount of people that are still identifying themselves as Christians. George Gallup, in his poll recently, said that 50 million Americans are still saying that they're born again, that they're still believers. Do you think there's 50 million people who show up to church every Sunday in America? There are not. Problem is, you see these 50 million Americans identifying with Christ, and yet you don't see it in their lifestyle. Today, we tend to label Christians as believers if we see any just sense that they might be a Christian, if we hear any sound that they might be a Christian. I was trying to come up with a stat looking at what the percentage of Christians was in America today, or what the percentage of Christian attendance was in America today. But you know what I found? It was interesting. With Christians, they lumped in other groups, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. They believe, both of those groups believe in a different Jesus and in a different God. And yet they're lumped in with Christianity because they still use the name of Jesus. Jesus said this, I guess, to that kind of culture. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is actually a believer. Not everybody who is a professor of Christianity is actually a possessor of Christianity. Actually, I have a real-life example of that. I was going to USC. By the way, we're 2-0. We haven't played anybody yet, but I'm very excited about it. I was sitting at USC in a class called The Bible is Literature, and we had a professor who was an atheist teaching that class, and he took everything he could and tried to spin it and tried to rework it and tried to prove that what the Bible said was wrong. At one point in the class, he even dared anybody in the class to stand up if they truly believed what the Bible said. Talking to a bunch of freshmen and sophomores at USC. One kid stood up, and my buddy and I looked up. We said, we got to stand up. And then he started just mercilessly attacking this kid for standing up and holding true to his beliefs. And so did we stand up? We did not at that time. And I'm ashamed at that, actually. It's one of the low points of my life, and I still remember it. But this guy took the heat for our faith, and he said, I hear what you're saying, professor, but I know it to be the truth. It's an interesting thing. Everybody who professes to be a Christian or professes to teach a class is not always a Christian. James goes on and says, can such faith save him? What value is that kind of faith? Nothing. Because talk is cheap. I don't know if you remember this. This is going back a ways. There was a guy named Larry Flint. He was the guy who created Hustler magazine. It's a pornographic magazine way back in the day. I don't know if it's still going on or not. But he came out in a big news thing. It was publicized on TV. He says, I'm a born-again Christian. And he would share for all to hear. And he was very proud of it, very excited about it. The problem was, is you just never saw any difference in his lifestyle. I mean, he never stopped printing pornography. There was no difference in the before or after. No change. And I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe something did happen in his life, and then he just came up and looked at, I don't know, destroying his livelihood, and decided that, I don't know, money was more important than Jesus. James is saying, though, that's not real faith. See, real faith is not something that you just say. It's something that you do. And I talk about this almost ad nauseum at times. Every action that we do, commit, is based on something we believe to be true, something that we trust. If we don't really trust that Jesus is our Lord, then it's easy not to worship him, and it's easy not to open up the Bible, and it's easy not to tithe, and it's easy not to share our faith, and it's easy not to pray to him. But if he is our Lord and Savior, we can't help but do those things. And we can't help but show that love to other people. We can't contain it because it's something that we believe to be true. Even with sin, you sin because you believe you're not going to get caught, or you believe the consequences won't be that severe, or you believe that it's way more fun and it's worth whatever you're getting in trouble. It's a faulty belief, but we always act on our beliefs. Let me give you another one. Real faith is not just something that you feel. In other words, real faith is more than emotions. A lot of people confuse emotions and sentiment with faith today. I mean, a lot of people, especially in our culture. But you can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can see a movie, a Christian movie, and be powerfully just like, oh my goodness, I love Jesus, or I love the Lord. Or you can go to a Christian conference and be just overwhelmed with how much God loves you. Or you can go to any of these things and have it not change your life. You can go to church and get a quiver in your liver, something in the sermon or music or whatever got to you, but it never makes any difference. James makes this illustration in verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? There's a Peanuts cartoon one time. Charlie Brown and Linus are sitting inside. They're all bundled up. They're, you know, getting cozy. I think there's a fire on or whatever in the thing. And they're looking outside, and Snoopy's just like shivering in the cold. Empty dog dish, you know, just snow everywhere, just shivering like this. And they're kind of having this intellectual discussion about how sad it is that Snoopy's outside shivering in the cold. And so the next slide says, he's hungry and cold. We need to do something about it. Next slide says them walking outside to say to Snoopy, be a good cheer, Snoopy. Next slide, they're back in, bundled in under the blankets and stuff like that. Snoopy's still outside. Somebody asked Charles Schulz one time, where did he get this? And he said, I got it from this verse. What good is it, he said, to see someone in need and say, I feel for you? He's saying it's got to be more than just words. It's got to be more than just feelings. I think so often we're so much better at verbalizing our faith than actually practicing our faith. Somebody will say to me, I can't meet everybody's needs, Pastor, and it's true, you can't. You can't solve world hunger, for sure. I can't either. But you can solve somebody's needs. Somebody in your life that is struggling with something, you can be there for them. I mean, even Jesus couldn't meet everybody's needs, and he fed thousands of people, right? But there's hundreds of thousands around that he did not feed. So James is saying that if my faith doesn't lead me to share with others, it's wrong. In verse 17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. So if I don't feel like helping other Christians, I don't have a sick faith. James says, I have a dead faith. James is laying it all on the line, and Jesus backs him up, and Paul backs him up. He says, do you want real faith? Then it's more than just something you say, and it's more than just something that you feel. Which is kind of an interesting thing in our culture today, because we determine truth by the way that we feel. Anyway, let me give you another one. Real faith is not just something that you think. For some people, faith is an intellectual matter. I don't know too many of these people, but I do know some. A matter to be studied and debated and talked over and discussed. So Jesus imagined some intellectual objector. My guess is you find these kind of people in doing religious studies at different universities all around our country, writing papers and doing different things, abandoning God's truth for whatever. Verse 18 is, will say, someone will say to you, you have faith, I have deeds. He's imagining some intellectual guy who says, you're into faith, I'm into works, let's debate it. You know, let's talk about it. You know, you've got your thing, I've got my thing, to each his own way. Simulate me mentally, but don't, you know, convict me of anything. James writes this, he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. He's just saying that faith is real visible. Again, we always act on what we believe to be true. That's just the truth of it. Faith should be visible. If Jesus is number one and he calls you to worship him, you're in worship. At least you're trying to be in worship. If he's number one, we're trying to spend our time with him. Probably looks like devotion. If he's number one, we're putting him first in our money. We're sharing our faith. We're doing all sorts of things if he's number one. You can see it. It's apparent. So if you claim to be a Christian, people will be able to see it. I don't know if you remember the old commercial for Lady Clairol deodorant. It's an old, old one. I wrote it down, though, when I was first in ministry because I thought I had a cool tagline. The tagline was this, where nobody ever knew for sure if you were wearing it. I started thinking about that the other day. I said, that's a horrible tagline. I mean, do I still smell? Is that why you're not sure if I'm wearing it? Anyway, here's the point to this. I think today we have a lot of Lady Clairol Christians where nobody knows for sure. God knows for sure. But it's true, faith is odorless and weightless and invisible, so anybody can claim to have it. But how do you know for sure? James says, show me. I mean, if you claim to be a Christian, I have the right to ask you to prove it, right? By looking at your lifestyle. There should be some evidence. Somebody says that faith is like calories. You can't see it, but you can sure see the results. Jimmy Carter, in his book, Why Not the Best, said that one of the things that was a turning point in his life was when somebody asked him the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's what James is talking about. If you say, I know it, show it. This is all hard stuff, isn't it? And yet it's the testimony of Scripture to what faith looks like. It's one of the reasons Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, to his disciples again and again and again and again. Give me another one. Real faith is not just something you believe. You could equate that with knowledge, but James uses believe here. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There are people who do have strong beliefs about God, the Bible, about Christ. They can recite creeds. They can go through the catechism. They can kind of debate you on doctrines of the Trinity. They might even know Greek, quote the Bible. James says, big deal. Just saying I believe in God is not enough to get you to heaven. Even the devil believes and knows God personally, knows Jesus personally, hung out with him in the past. So real faith is not just saying I believe or I know. It's trusting. I think that's a powerful word in our culture today. I mean, Brenda could tell me something right now, and I could say I trust her, but unless I act on that trust, I show Brenda that I don't really trust her. Right? I mean, we do that all the time with people in our life. There's certain people, when they talk, we trust them implicitly because it hasn't backfired yet. And there's other people where, man, we don't trust them as far as we could throw them. Article in the Arizona Republic several years ago said many in the Maricopa County believe but don't practice. So they did a survey and asked people all over Phoenix, and they found a high degree of belief. Sure, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a Christian, they said. And then they asked questions after that. Do you attend church? No. Do you donate your time? No. Do you tithe? No. James again would say that's a phony belief. You're just conning yourself. And there's a ton of people doing this in our world today. But if it's not something you say, and if it's not something you think, and it's not something you feel, and it's not something you believe or know, then what is real faith? James says real faith is something that you do. Again, you can't help but do what you believe. That's a fundamental fact of life. About 60 years ago, I'll give you an example of this. There was a famous tightrope walker named George Blondin, who, for a publicity stunt, decided he would walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. On the appointed day, everybody got together. He stretched the tightrope up from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other. He got out there, and there were crowds lining both the Canadian and American side. I mean, it was a huge event back in the day. Thousands of people showed up to see this unbelievable feat. This was back before they had harnesses and stuff like that, you know, fail safes to keep you from falling. And so if you fell, you just fell. Anyway, Blondin walked up to the edge and he got on the tightrope, put one foot on the tightrope and then another, and then put another foot in front of the other and began to walk across inch by inch, foot by foot, right, step by step. got out into the middle, and everybody knew that if he made just one mistake, he'd be a goner. He'd fall off the rope into the falls, over the falls, he'd be dead. But Blondin got to the other side. The crowd went wild. I mean, they just went nuts, shouting and cheering. They couldn't believe what he just did. And then he said, I'm going back to the other side. And he headed over to the other side, and he got over there, and the crowds even went more nuts. And then, I guess it's because he was showboating at this point, he said, well, this time I'm going to take a wheelbarrow filled with dirt, and I'm going to roll it across this tightrope all the way to the other side. People couldn't believe it. They thought he was an idiot. Like, who would do something like this? But he headed over, made it to the other side, did this 9 or 10 times. He got back about the 10th time, and people were just going nuts. He pulled up right in front of one of the tourists, and that tourist said, hey, I believe that you could do this all day. And he said, really? He said, with all my heart, I believe this. You're amazing. So George thought about it for a second, and he dumped out the dirt and said, okay, get in. In a very real sense, that's what God's saying to us this morning. Talk is cheap. Many people say to Jesus, yes, I believe. And yet, how many of us are willing to demonstrate our belief by trusting him completely? Are willing to get in the wheelbarrow and risk everything for our faith? And yet, that's what it means to believe. That's the testimony in Scripture. That's why it's so hard. Faith is not saying and feeling and thinking and believing. It's a total commitment. And that's where God steps into the picture, doesn't he? In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace, I don't want you to lose that part, it's God pursuing us in our weakness, God pursuing us in our sin, God pursuing us because we're so messed up and broken, pursuing us with that love because he wants to hang out with us in heaven. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, which we stink at, for a life of good works that God has already prepared for us to do. But this is where God reaches down to us and says, guys, I gotcha. A little faith in a big God does wonders, doesn't it? Salvific. Jesus was enough, even when we're not. It's our faith and our trust in Jesus that saves. And so he reaches down and he says, guys, I just want you to know me. I want you to know what I've promised you. I want you to know the gifts that I've given to you. I want you to experience that peace and that strength and that joy and that hope on a daily basis. I want you to know that you're going to be with me in heaven because of what my son's done. I want to have a relationship with you. And in spite of everything that we've done, Ed, it's amazing that he continues to pursue us with his love like that. It's also where God washes away all our sin. He gives us that fresh start, that ability to begin anew. I mean, as I went through that, anybody feel guilty as I was going through that? I mean, you had to, right? All the times, all the ways that we fall short. And yet God reaches down and he not just pursues us with his love, he washes us clean, he forgives, he renews, he strengthens. It's where by faith we look back up to God and say, I know we stink at this, God, but I want to know you better too. Here's my sins, please forgive them. Here's my worries, please answer them and fix them and strengthen me to get through them. Here's my life, Lord. Take it for what it is, but just know I'm trying now, moving forward. In essence, it's what it means to be a believer, saved by grace through faith to do exactly what it is that God's called us to do. And I know this is countercultural because I talk to people all the time. I know people that get parts of this, but not all of this. So I'll just say, God's got you. He's got purpose for your life. He's given you commands and promises to make your life so much better. Trust him. Trust him with more of that stuff. Let him love on you. Let him heal you. Let him strengthen you. Let him bless you. And in our brokenness, receive from him his forgiveness. And that's my encouragement today. So go with that encouragement and with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And when we think about this whole idea of you pursuing us with your love, man, that has weight today. We can't share with you how much we appreciate that because we are so sinful at times. We get it wrong so often. We put ourselves first so much. We even have times in our life where we flat out forget about you, forget that you're there. Don't act like you matter. So, Father, hear our prayer of confession today. because that's actually evidence of our faith. That we love you so much, we're sorry for when we blow it. We're sorry for when we don't trust. We're sorry when we don't get it right. Hear our confession, we're sorry. Strengthen us. Help us through the consequences we've levied on our life. Heal us, forgive us, renew us. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus. It's wonderfully taught us to pray. But no, we're not gonna do that. Name of Jesus, amen.